All right, no longer will the words be on the screen. We're going to actually read together from the word, me from my Bible, you from yours, or from the one that has been provided for you. So we can all be on the same page. So this morning, 1 Kings and chapter 18. It would help if I found it too. Before we read, we are all familiar with certain fairy tales, right? I can say the beginning of the fairy tale, and you could probably complete it for me. All right, so let's give this a shot. Jack and the... Very good. Little Red... The Three Little... Goldilocks and the... Three Bears. Time to refresh yourself. If you at least you grew up in a Western Canadian culture and probably even beyond, those are certain stories that we are all familiar with. We know those fables, and they have typically meanings and but children learn them. Such is true of certain stories in the Bible. If you would have had any background in church, and even beyond, if you've ever gone to Sunday school, there are certain stories that you would have learned that we all are familiar with, and we'll do the same thing. Noah and the... David and... Daniel and the... See? We're all really, really biblically astute. We know our Bibles. Well, this morning, we want to enter into one of those Sunday school stories. Those stories that, for the most part, are very familiar. But what I find very interesting is that, largely, the familiar stories aren't preached. Right? We're so familiar with them that we think everybody knows them, and they're kind of left there as Sunday school stories, but sometimes I think it's good to go back and to revisit them and have a look at what made these stories so significant. And I don't want to leave them in Sunday school. Well, this morning we come to one of those stories where we meet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. That's how we would have learned it. And so we enter there this morning. We are in a series I'm entitling The Life and Times of Elijah. Literally, Eliyah, Yah meaning the short from God. Eli is also another word from God. The Lord, He is God. And that God's provision and God's power is evident in His name. Elijah the Tishbite, that's where he's from. And we introduced him last week in the miraculous provision and power from God through this man as God validates him. He raises him up and shows what he can do through the power of the Holy Spirit, ultimately working through this prophet, Elijah. We now this morning enter the story for which he is most well known as he goes up onto Mount Carmel and confronts the prophets of Baal. It's actually a stop on every Israeli tour, and we're looking at perhaps going to Israel in a year and a little bit time, and that will be a stop. We will go up to Mount Carmel, and we will go to an assumed place that we believe that Elijah would have met these prophets. And so, familiar story, familiar place to this day. And so this morning, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're also going to start something new. I did this in a previous church because I first saw it in a little church in South Carolina. And I thought, that was kind of cool. I like that because it really comes out of the Old Testament. And being in the Old Testament, I thought we would do what the Old Testament people did. And that is this, that on the reading of the Word of God, we're going to stand. All right? So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read the Word of God together. This is in honor of the fact that His Word is in front of us. And so if you can, 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. (Clears throat) We read, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went down to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah went on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts live before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, excuse me, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things as at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let no one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And at the seventh time he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Lord, now as we look at your word, we pray that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Congratulations, that was a long chapter, but in the Old Testament, they stood all morning for the reading of the word. So anyways, the Lord, He is God. Well, three sections to this morning's text. And don't worry if I go a little bit after 12 o'clock. We got lunch coming, all right? No, I won't go that long. Potluck immediately following service. You're all welcome to stay for some food. Well, quick review of chapter 17 as we began. We all know that we were introduced to, if you weren't here last week, you maybe not. We were introduced to this evil king. His name was Ahab. He had an even worse wife whom he married, who followed the prophet or the god and goddess Baal and Asherah. Her name was Jezebel. So we've got Ahab and Jezebel, evil king, evil queen. Because of the evil of Ahab, which the Bible says he was worse than any king who had come before him or any king who would come after him, in that he sacrificed some of the children in the fire, terrible king, the Lord brought drought. Which then brings us to the introduction of the prophet Elijah and the story. He's introduced through the story of coming to, first of all, the Lord providing him food at the brook, and the ravens would bring him food, and then later he would meet a widow. The Lord would provide an endless supply of food for him, the widow and her son. The widow's son dies, but God revives him, and we have the first resurrection in the Bible as Elijah lays upon him. Three times, and he is restored to life, validating, verifying the fact that Elijah is a prophet of God. Now, this morning's story, three things. One, his commission for Elijah. The Lord, He is God. First of all, we have His commission for Elijah. Verse 1, it says, after many days. We will read on and understand, and as the New Testament verifies, that this is 3 or 3.5 years of drought. Time goes by, and we have a serious problem. Now God comes to Elijah and commissions him for a task. First of all, in verse 1, I would have you see the charge to Elijah. The charge to Elijah. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Two things, he says. God comes to the prophet. Go to Ahab and tell him rain's coming. Now, I would have you remember that the prophets are simply God's spokesmen. They are assigned by God to speak the words of God. They are not to speak their own words. They're not to come up with their own understanding, some human philosophy. The prophet simply is there to declare what God says. In a sense, I have a bit of that role as I stand up here every week. I don't have something new to tell you, but I'm here simply to proclaim, to tell you what God says. That sometimes is not so much fun, but that's the role. And Elijah had first-hand account from God as God spoke to him. Really, that's what we all must do. As God reveals himself to us and speaks to us, we are called to obey. We're called to do and to say what God says. Those are the marching orders. And so we have the charge to Elijah. Secondly, we have the compliance of Elijah. The compliance of Elijah. Verse 2. It says, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now, don't pass over that too quickly, this word. So Elijah, went. And again, I would remind you that in those days, as was throughout the Old Testament, being a prophet is risky business. This being obedient to God isn't always the safe play in life, especially for the prophets. Ahab and especially his wife Jezebel, and we will discover this again next week, especially, but they hate this guy. Now, why would they hate him? Because he's pointing the finger at them and saying, you're wrong. Repent. It's smarten up. They don't like this. So to go to him, Elijah is risking his life because they have the power to chop his head off. And if you'll read the story of the prophets in the Old Testament, that's often what happened. They were tortured, they were exiled. This was part and parcel of the life of the prophet. But when God is with you, who is man? Even a king. It says in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. You see, you and God make a majority. When God is with you, who's against? It doesn't matter. And so God will protect Elijah as long as God wants to protect Elijah. God is looking after things. And Elijah just follows the Lord. And the same is true in our lives. God is looking after things. And sometimes he calls us into risky places, difficult situations. But I would have you note that Elijah, to be a prophet, you had to be a man of courage. And Elijah's a man of courage. We do realize that in the story that there's a whole bunch of other prophets of God who are hiding. So if they're all hiding and God tells you to go to Ahab, you got to think this may not be a good thing. And so Ahab summons his household manager, a man by the name of Obadiah, to search for water and pasture for the animals. This is his assistant. This is the household manager of the estate. And so there's drought going on. This is sort of a little side story. And then we find something out about Obadiah, that he is a righteous man. He's actually hidden, it says, a whole bunch of the prophets of God and has provided them with bread and water so that they would survive. So he does this undercover, although he's working for Ahab. So right away, we got to know that there's something good about this man, that God has his people in certain places for his purpose. And although he's not to the level of Elijah, there's something admirable about Obadiah that we find out off the bat. He's a righteous man. There's a good report about his activity. But again, we can see the risk that that righteous people sometimes have to undergo in order to serve the Lord. He's one of them. But again, the Lord is directing traffic, for as he goes to look for water and for pasture for the animals, he runs into Elijah. Now, this isn't just, he just happened to run into Elijah. No, God is directing traffic. He wants Elijah to run into Obadiah to set things up going forward. Again, Obadiah does the right thing in spite of the risk. Elijah says, "Can you set up an appointment with Ahab? I need to go talk to him." Obadiah's a little freaking out about this because he says, "You have the habit of disappearing. And if I go to tell him you're going to come and you don't show up, it's my head." But as a righteous man, he does the right thing. No matter what the potential cost, God's people, and that's what we find in this text, God's people are doing what is right. And I would remind you as well that sometimes or often there is a cost to being a believer. Jesus told us to count the cost. There's a risk involved. It's not always safe. I think of Daniel. 3 times a day he would go to his bedroom and he would face Jerusalem and he would pray. Now, if you're Daniel, don't you think, well, maybe he could have done that in secret and still prayed, God would have heard him. But everybody sees him. He's making a point. He's a public figure demonstrating his faith in God. But that's risky business. As it is sometimes for us to stand up for the Lord, to be counted as a Christian in our culture. We have not been called to be secret agents for Jesus. We've been called to be public ambassadors, well known for who we represent and for what we believe and what our mission is. But I know, as you know, that in our culture, in our society, there is pressure to conform, pressure to compromise, to not say too much, not to rock the boat, watch your rear end. Because being Christian increasingly in our culture is not favorable. Our culture is not saying, "Oh, those evangelicals, oh, we need to follow their lead." No, increasingly we're being sidelined, "You guys go to church, but you better keep quiet." Perhaps at work, you've been given a request to do something that is unethical. What do we say? Do we go along with the tide, or we say, "No, I don't do that"? Perhaps there's peer pressure at school. And all the kids are doing one thing, or in your peer group, they're all doing a certain thing. Where do we say, "No, I'm a believer, I don't do that"? Maybe there's an opportunity to share your faith. And by saying something, it could be risky, you could be ridiculed. The issue today of the whole sexual deviance thing and gender identity and stuff, and it takes courage for a man like Barry Penner in Chilliwack to get up and say, "That's wrong." Doing the right thing, speaking for God and His will, is sometimes risky. It's not always popular. And so I look at men like Obadiah and Elijah here, and they have something to teach us. They do what's right. They hold up to biblical principles, to God's standards, even if it can cost them their life. And I wonder where we're at on that. Well, Elijah assures Obadiah that he will keep his word. And again, a little reminder here that our word is our bond. When you say something, are you good at your word? You know, today we live in a world of litigation, and man, you have to have 45 contracts signed before you can agree to anything, because somebody just might sue you. And I go, sometimes I just rue the days of, you know, when a person says something, you could go by that. And it's even entered the church. And I know we need to do it, but you know, I get hired, I got to sign this contract, and then we have to hire this one, and then sign a contract. And I'm going, my goodness, can I just say, okay, I'm gonna do what you don't have to worry. Anyways, Elijah's good at his word. So Obadiah complies, tells Ahab that Elijah wants to meet him. And so Ahab goes to meet Elijah. Thirdly, we have the challenge from Elijah. The challenge from Elijah in verses 17 to 19. When Ahab saw Elijah, Elijah said to him, I think this is rather interesting. Is it you, you troubler of Israel? What's with that comment? Well, there's a drought. Who said the drought was going to come? Elijah. So who's the problem? Elijah. At least that's how Ahab sees it. Is it you, you jerk? Troubler of Israel, that's the read a copy in translation. Sin is so self-deceptive. You're the problem, but what is sin? It always blames somebody else. No, you the man. Sin is blind to self, blames others. Verse 18. Elijah answers, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. This wouldn't be happening if you did what was right. And sometimes I think that applies to our own lives. Sometimes the things that are happening in our lives that are just simply the result because we're just making sinful choices. And we can all look in our own lives, probably in the lives of other people, we say, if I just hadn't done... But sometimes it's so hard to admit that, isn't it? Never me. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? And then Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells this little story about this little sheep. And he says, what do we do with this guy? And David says, kill him. To which Nathan replies, you the man. You're the man. You did it. Actually, that's, I think, the first step toward God is simply admitting our own sin and our own failure. I did it. I'm guilty. This is happening because I messed up. I was disobedient. Through obedience comes the pleasure of God, but through disobedience often comes the discipline of God. That's not unknown. The New Testament warns us about that. The book of Deuteronomy. You live in obedience and there is reward. You live in disobedience and there is punishment. Sometimes we think we can, you know, pull the wool over God's eyes and he doesn't notice. And he notices. And sometimes he does, he hands out these disciplines as he was doing here just to wake us up. He doesn't want to destroy Ahab. He wants to get his attention. I'm really God. That's where this is all coming from. Not your prophet. Not your God. And so Elijah says to Ahab, I want you to meet me at Carmel. We'll settle this. Now I find it very interesting that Carmel is a sacred dwelling place for Baal. So Elijah says, I'll meet you on your turf. And it will get more significant after that. So he sets up this meeting to determine who really is God. His commission for Elijah. Secondly, his confrontation with Baal. His confrontation with Baal As we talk about the Lord, He is God. So up to Mount Carmel they go. Now we don't know if the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah are up there, because it only refers to the prophets of Baal. But however, this is a very lopsided contest. At least 450, if not 850-1. Those are not good odds. They're rather intimidating. So I said, how do I determine that? Okay, put yourself in the high school auditorium full of people and all the bleachers on one side, and you're on the other. You see, the majority isn't always right. In fact, it was Winston Churchill who said, I doubt the majority have ever been right. Secondly, we do know that there are at least 400 other prophets that have been gone into hiding, and yet Elijah doesn't have anybody to help him. He's still by himself. So we can't even count on our friends. Talk about intimidating. Talk about the courage it would take to show up. Elijah says as much in verse 22, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. That's not quite true, but he sure feels alone. Ever feel that way? Alone. I tell you, in our culture, in our world, I feel sometimes very alone. Sometimes I feel even alone in Christian circles. Am I the only guy who kind of wonders about some of these things? A number of things I would draw to your attention here. First of all, is the call to decide loyalty in verses 20 and 21. The call to decide loyalty. Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Carmel, and Elijah came near, and he says to all the people, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? The Lord's God follow him. If Baal's follow God, follow him. The question that everyone has to answer. And repeatedly, God's people through the scriptures are called to decide. Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's a choice to be made here. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, you cannot serve God and man. You need to choose. And I would have you know, there are only two choices. And the fence goes to the devil. There aren't three, four, five choices. There are two choices. You serve God or you serve the devil, the world, whatever you want to call the other side. There are two options. But the people have been hedging their bets. They're playing both sides of the fence. You know, I just want to be safe here. Maybe there's something to the other side, but we don't want to offend God either, so they're kind of an interesting word is used here. It says, how long are you going to keep on limping? That same word is used a little bit later on when they're limping around the altar. It's a word for to dance. In other words, they keep changing partners. I'll dance with you for a while, then I'll dance with you for a while. There's no loyalty. And so Elijah tells them to make a decision to this, I'll coin a phrase, to this bi-loyal congregation. Not like we never face that as Christians or in the church, do we? It's easy sometimes to play the game. We're church-like here Sunday morning, but tomorrow I'm somebody else. Sunday Christians, right? In pastoral circles, we can sometimes call people C&Ers, Christmas and Easter attenders, right? Just enough religion to maybe keep God happy, but I'm dancing between two partners. That's what they're doing. And so the call to decide loyalty. Secondly, is the contest to determine divinity. The contest to determine divinity. Well, let's have a contest now to determine who really is God. Five things. One is the implementation of a plan of action. Moses says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You got your altar, I got mine. Your wood, my wood. Your ball, my ball. It's like a two-ring circus. The two halves are exactly the same. Fair fight. Right? A little bit like a challenge on the Amazing Race or Survivor. This is a spiritual survivor. See who wins. See which God lights the altar. Now this is interesting because Baal is the fertility god who they believed was in charge of the weather, including lightning. Okay, let's see what happens. They all agree, good plan. Two, the frustration of the prophets of Baal. The frustration of the prophets of Baal, verses 25 to 29. Now this is an interesting scene. So they get everything prepared, and they start going at it. Dancing around. Oh, I won't go any further than that, but they're going wild. For how long? 3 hours. This isn't a 5-minute gig. This is a long concert. Round and round and round. Oh Baal, oh Baal, answer us from morning till noon. But there was no voice and no one answered. They danced around, limped around the altar that they had made. Noon, Elijah started mocking them. This is kind of funny. It wasn't so sad. Cry louder. For he's God. Maybe he's thinking. He's in deep thought. He can't hear you. Louder, please. Or he's relieving himself. Maybe he's in the bathroom. That's exactly what this is. He's in the toilet. He's in the booth, in the cubicle, and he's locked the door. He can't hear you. He's mocking them. Maybe he's on vacation. Or maybe he's taking a deep nap. He can't hear. Scream louder. And so they do. They start to cut themselves. They thought this would get his attention. They're sacrificing themselves. And, oh, wow, for 3 more hours. What happens? Nada. Thirdly, we have the demonstration of the power of God. Now it's Elijah's turn. Prepares the altar. He says he repairs the altar because there was an altar of God on this place that they had torn down. He fixes it. Puts the rocks around. Gets the wood. Gets the bull. Cuts it up. But he adds a step. What does he add? Water. Lots of water. Why? He's meant to make a point. Water doesn't burn, does it? You put fire out with water, not ignite it. 3 times he adds water to make his point. There are no incantations, no pleading. He gets it ready. Okay, God, wham! Fire from heaven. Now, I must say that this would require significant trust on the part of Elijah. He's sticking his neck out. Sometimes you stick out your neck and God does something, and sometimes he doesn't. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if he doesn't, there are all kinds of prophets that lost their lives. You have that kind of trust that I don't care. I believe and trust God. He's God. No matter what. What's the point? See some fancy miracle so that Elijah can be written up in the Bible and we can all go, oh, what a nice story. No, the point is the recognition and the worship of the one and only true God, verse 37. That the people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Fourthly, we have the proclamation of the people of Israel in verse 39. The people acknowledge the true God. That is the point. For they declare the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, yeah. There is only one God. The Lord, Yahweh is the term there. The God of Israel. He's the only God. You believe that? There is only one God. It is him, the same God of this story 2,500 years ago, is the same God who lives today. You might say, well, I'd really believe it if that happened here. Oh, really? It did happen. Why don't we believe it? They said that to Jesus. Well, if somebody would come back from the dead, I'd believe. He said, then he tells the story of rich man and Lazarus, and rich man says, if people would just, if I could go back and warn my brothers, they would believe. And he said, no, even if a man rises from the dead, they won't believe. He says, you have the prophets. You have the stories. And that's why it's written down for us, to know this has happened. And throughout the biblical account, God has revealed himself as the only God. He doesn't need to do it again. We already have the story. Do we trust and believe that God? Is he your God? Do you worship him? Now, we don't serve Baal and Asherah, but we do have our idols. Pleasure, money, family, status. These are all man-made gods. These are the things, you know what you worship are the things you spend your time and money at. That's what's important to you. What are our gods? But at the end, what is revealed here is that those gods are empty. There is nothing there. They're only figments of our imagination. They're self-creations. They can do nothing for you. It is a vapor. At the end, what's left? As someone said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And is our loyalty to him and to him alone. He is God. I will serve him. Then fifthly, we have the annihilation of the perpetrators of evil. The annihilation of the perpetrators of evil in verse 40. Elijah says, bring me the prophets Baal. And he says he executes them. Which are the consequences for all those who oppose God? Because God will have no rivals and will not tolerate those who lead people in the wrong direction. This is why he's so mad at the Israelite kings, because they deceive the people. Those of us in leadership have a great responsibility. So this is a warning to all of us that at the end we do not serve the Lord. This is where it goes. The Lord, he is God. His commission for Elijah, his confrontation with Baal, and then third and finally, his control over nature. His control over nature. verses 41 to 46. We began with Elijah being told to go to Ahab, and then we have this intervening story, but he was to go to Ahab and tell him that the rain was coming. Now, at the end of the story, the rain comes. What God says happens. He fulfills his word. And now rain is sent in response to the acknowledgement that he is God, and secondly, to the prayer of God's prophet. And I find this quite interesting. Elijah goes and tells Ahab to celebrate the end of the drought because rain's coming. Go eat and drink and have a party because the rain is going to come. Your people have acknowledged that God is God. Okay, the rain will come now. Now again, note that this happened before he ever saw a cloud. The man of faith and trust in God's word. God said it, he believed it. God says that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to have eternal life. Do you believe it? God says that he looks after his people. Do you believe it? God says it. I believe it. That's all Elijah is doing, trusting the word of God. But I also find it interesting that not only does Elijah now say, okay, God, you said it was going to rain. What does Elijah do? He prays. And I don't know how this all works, the sovereign hand and declaration of God and my prayer working hand in hand. So, well, if God said, why do I need to pray? But he still prays. And it says he did this seven times. And James talks about the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of an effective man, it says in the Old King James, availeth much. And then it refers to Elijah, who prayed that it would not rain and it didn't rain, and who prayed that it would rain and it did rain. So it doesn't even attribute this drought and rain to God, but also to the, not only to God, but to the prayer of God's prophet. And it says that's how we should do. We hear God's word, we hear his promises, and so we trust him, but that doesn't alleviate us of our responsibility. We also pray. God works in conjunction with his people. And that's a bit of a mystery, but it's kind of cool. Like, I can't even get my head around that God works in conjunction with what I do. James also says, you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes I think we stop short of the blessings of God because we're not engaged. We're not fervently praying for things. So the drought didn't end simply because God said it would end. It ended because Elijah fervently prayed for the rain to come. And I ask you, for a praying people. We just want God to do things, but we're not going to do anything about it. Elijah prayed. And then the rain came. In fact, it came so fast, Ahab didn't even have a time to get to his winter palace. Now, it also says something very interesting. It says that Elijah actually beat him there. There's something about the power of God that resides upon this man that he can outrun a horse. And I that's for next time. I find this inspiring. That is the same God who is here this morning by his Holy Spirit. And I wonder if we know him. This is not light fare. This is profound. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, I have yet to find what God can do with one person who is fully committed to him. And the enemy sometimes speaks to my heart and says, oh, you don't really believe that, do you? You can't really trust him, can you? Well, that's a little over the top. That's being super spiritual. And I'm just wondering if we as a church really took him at his word and we called upon him to do things, what would happen? Lord, he is God. Pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true, It is profoundly challenging. Do we know that God? Do we serve that God? Do we really understand what that God can and wants to do through people that are committed to Him? Now, we know that we're not going to call fire from heaven. Those are one-off events. But our Lord told us that even greater things we would do as it relates to the spiritual realm. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize who it is that we serve, and maybe we even need to get our own lives and our own houses in order in terms of understanding that sometimes we dance with two partners. Lord, cause us to understand, but more important, cause us to be loyal, to be wholeheartedly committed to this God, who can do immeasurably above all that we ask or think. We are your children. We are in your family. And so this morning we humbly ask that you would use us for your glory as we call upon your name and see you act in our lives, in whatever places you have called us to be. Show us your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.